We thank you that you're amongst us by your Holy Spirit. And we long, Lord, that we would encounter you in your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Most communities have their own distinct feel and ethos. Over the years, I've been involved with a number of cricket teams. And basically, these cricket teams fall into two categories. There's the we're all here to have fun category. And there's the we desperately want to win category. And the way you can spot which it is what happens when somebody drops a catch. Is that met with a kind of laughter of, don't worry, or is it met with a pile of expletives? And that way you can tell whether they're here for fun or we're here to win. Most sort of neighborhoods, or I guess colleges actually, would also have a distinct feel. So there are certain neighborhoods where there's not much going on and you're kind of aware that you're living near other people, but you just don't know them. Whereas other communities, they're just much tighter, much closer. You know, we all know what's going on in each other's lives, which is great until somebody does something wrong, and then we all get to know what they've done wrong and we can shun them. Different communities have different feels, don't they? A different ethos. And when people move, I don't know, into a college environment or they start a new job, you're trying to suss it out. What's the ethos here? What are the things we value? How does it work? How do I fit in? Well, this morning we're looking at the fifth beatitude. Jesus begins his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, with eight pithy sayings. Blessed are ... And this morning we're looking at this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, I actually confessed to a friend this week that I was preaching on blessed are the merciful. And he said to me, I hope you're going to put it into practice by preaching a short sermon. I'll leave you to work out whether I have been merciful to you or not. But we've seen these Beatitudes, and essentially there's different things going on with them. In part, they're invitation. Jesus is inviting us to the best life, the blessed life, the ultimately satisfied life. And we saw last week with blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now what Jesus is saying is actually the best life is to run after living a life that pleases God. It's an invitation. Come and be blessed. I think these Beatitudes are also reassurance. Yeah, somebody is living life meekly. That they're not pushing themselves forward. They're not standing up for their rights. And occasionally, if you do that, you feel, am I just being left behind? And this is Jesus reassuring people, no, don't worry, you'll inherit the earth. Or people feel poor in spirit. I'm just so aware of my failures and my sin. And Jesus is reassuring people and saying, no, yours is the kingdom of heaven. I think there's an element, actually, of reassurance in these Beatitudes. But it's also Jesus saying, here's the community that I'm forming. You know, the recurring theme is that Jesus bring in his kingdom. And as we work our way through Matthew's gospel, what we see is those who acknowledge Jesus as king will form a church together. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about those who are brothers and sisters, and he's not talking about family there. Well, he's talking about a new family. And so Jesus envisages all the way through the gospel, forming a community, and that community will be marked by very different values. As this morning, what we're going to see is that Jesus' interest in forming a community that is merciful. Jesus is interested in forming a community of mercy. That is to be one of the key attributes. Yeah, if a cricket team is marked by an ambition to win, if a neighborhood is marked by, I don't know, getting to know each other's lives, a church is to be a house of mercy. And if you're here this morning, maybe you've moved to Oxford and you're trying to work out of all the plethora of really good churches around Oxford, do I fit here? What I'm going to give us this morning is just a sense of what we're trying to aim at. This is what we're trying to be as a church. a community of mercy. And so I've got two questions we're going to consider this morning. Firstly, what does that look like? And then secondly, how do we get there? And the reading that Eve brought us from Matthew 18, we'll mainly look at in the second part. What does it look like? How do we get there? So what does it look like? What is this mercy of which Jesus speaks? So last week, actually, that when you get a word like that, to actually dig into what it means, you're going to need to do a bit of work in the sort of surrounding context, particularly, I think, in the book of the Bible from which it's drawn. And sometimes as you do that work, it surprises you. Actually, I ended up changing the sermon that I was going to preach based on that kind of work that I did this week. Because mercy is quite a broad term in Matthew's gospel. It involves responding to people's needs and responding to people's sins, both of them actually. Responding to people's needs, responding to people's sins. So mercy involves meeting people's needs. So let's pick up a couple of incidents in Matthew's gospel. Not long after this, we read this in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus is walking along and there are two blind men who cry out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us." And you find it happening again, actually, later on in Matthew's gospel in chapter 20, where again you've got blind men who are there, and there's a crowd of people, they're following Jesus. And as Jesus is walking along with a crowd following him and listening to him, there's a cry goes up, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And to be honest, the crowd respond, well, whatever the opposite of merciful is, that's the crowd. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. "You, who are these irritating people just making a noise? Don't you know we want to listen to Jesus? And you're disturbing us and you're making a noise." Well, Jesus is the opposite of the crowd. He really is compassionate and merciful, because Jesus stops and calls them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asks. "Lord, we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. And here you see Jesus full of compassion, full of mercy for these men. Now it's worth saying, I think, when the blind men cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us," they're not primarily, if I'm honest, saying, "Lord, we are sinners who need forgiveness." They're actually saying, "We're blind people who need to be able to see." And that does come within the range of this language of mercy in Matthew's gospel. We're needy and we need help. And the miracle, if you like, shows Jesus' divinity, it shows his power, but it also shows his compassion and kindness. He wants to go towards people in their need. Probably the most well-known example of that use of word, and slightly cheating because I'm going into Luke's gospel, is the story of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus tells of this man who's robbed and left for dead, and a Samaritan of all people, scandalous to the audience, he comes along and he cares for the man, dresses his wounds, takes him to be cared for, and so on. And interestingly, in Luke's gospel, the description of the Samaritan is, he is the one who showed mercy. And again, it's not that this robber was this man who'd been robbed was sort of needed mercy in terms of forgiveness, so much as he needed kindness coming towards him in his needs. And it's implied in the phrase, "Blessed are the merciful," is that we will be concerned for needy people in the full range of that. People who are financially destitute, people who are lonely, people struggling with old age. Blessed are the merciful will include a concern for all those kind of needs. And the call for us is to be opposite of the crowd. Can I be honest, it had never occurred to me until yesterday, actually, when I was finishing this off, just struck by this crowd. You know, there are the blind men. "Have mercy on us, have mercy on us. Shh. We want to listen to Jesus. We don't care about your blindness." I think one of the attributes, I guess, that people would say of the church is, you know, we're a church that wants to hear the Bible. That's actually why this isn't a short sermon. We do want to dig into the Bible. That's right. Can I say, I'm always slightly nervous, though, when people say, you know, that's our main attribute. Because, of course, there is a danger there. Yeah, we want to listen to the Bible. We want to listen to the Bible. We do, so that we can go and care for people in their needs and have mercy on them. Do you see what I'm saying? If we end up in a position of, shh, we don't care about your needs because we're listening to the Bible. Shh, I don't care about your needs, but I stand on the Bible. That's kind of what the crowd did. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says. Mercy will involve going towards people in their needs. And down through church history, this kingdom of Jesus has been noted for this kind of mercy. The 4th century, the Emperor Julian was particularly hostile to Christianity. He'd seen it growing and he resented that. And he commented in these phrases, "Nothing has contributed to the progress of the superstition of the Christians," great phrase, "as their charity to strangers. The impious Galileans provide not only for their own poor, but for ours as well." And there are loads of quotes along similar lines, actually, that one of the things that contributes to the growth of the early church is the way in which Christians get a reputation for this sort of mercy. You see it in the likes of a kind of Wilberforce of the late 18th, beginning of the early 19th century, campaigning firstly for the abolition of the slave trade, and then slavery is abolished just days before he dies. Again, Shaftesbury arguing for better working conditions for the poor. Again, arose out of his evangelical convictions in the 19th century. And it's why, as a church, we partner with Christians Against Poverty. We're going to hear more from them in a Sunday in due course. You know, our community coffee shop certainly isn't run to make money. Our community coffee shop is there because we want to offer a welcome to people in the community, particularly those wrestling with old age, those wrestling with loneliness, those wrestling with mental health issues. I'm sure we could do more. But actually, it's right to be motivated in that sort of way. Yorkshire is a great city, but of course, you know that not far beneath the surface, there's homelessness, addiction, loneliness. The individuals we help quite a lot as a church, both financially in terms of giving time to try and help through issues, and really grateful to the way David and Sharon and the team pioneer that sort of work. Blessed are the merciful. That's what we are called to, because mercy in Matthew's gospel involves going to a range of needs. And if you're here this morning and you feel needy, welcome. We're so pleased you're here. We want to be a community of mercy. But mercy in Matthew's gospel also involves mercy coming to those who are aware of their sin. So it's in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus calls Matthew himself to follow him. And that's a bit of a surprise because Matthew is a notorious tax collector. And that's not just somebody who works for the Inland Revenue who's mildly irritating. That's somebody who's known for financial impropriety. And when Matthew is called by Jesus to follow him, Matthew sets up a party for fellow sinners. And so you get a phrase, tax collectors and sinners, which I think probably refers to financial sinners and sexual sinners. They're all there with Jesus. And the religious leaders of the day, they're scandalized. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They ask the disciples. You know the phrase, don't you? You can tell a person by the company they keep. And basically, if you keep pretty dodgy company, it's probably a sign you're dodgy. Well, actually, it's true. You can tell a person by the company they keep. And what you can tell about Jesus by the company he keeps is that he's full of mercy. His heart goes out to sinners. His heart goes out to failures. His heart goes out to those who've got their finances wrong. His heart goes out to those whose sexuality has become distorted. His heart goes out to those in a mess. And the problem is not with him. The problem is with the religious leaders who want to avoid such people. Here's what he says to the religious leaders of the day. He says to them, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Oh, you Pharisees, oh, you've got your calendars sorted perfectly. You've got your rituals sorted perfectly. What you lack, though, is any sense of mercy towards sinners. Any sense of going towards those who are broken. And Jesus will critique them severely for that. Why? Because blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who go towards people in need. And so can I say to you this morning, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, gosh, everybody else's life is sorted and mine's a mess. Actually, that isn't true. But also, welcome. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with addictions, maybe that other people don't know about, welcome. If you're a Christian, you think, gosh, if people knew the state of my Christian life at the moment, they'd throw me out. Welcome. We are a community of mercy. We are the place that is home for those who are broken. Because this is the place for those in need. This is the place for sinners, because frankly, that's who we are. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Can I say that changes everything? It means we're a community that's free to be honest, actually. A community that doesn't need to pretend. Because actually, as we acknowledge our failures to each other, what flows is the mercy of Jesus. That's the community he sets up. And as I was working on this week, part of me just struck, gosh, that's attractive, isn't it? I think it's interesting reflecting on where we are as a culture. It seems to me that culturally, we are making progress in things like equality and seeing all people as worthy of dignity. I'm always slightly nervous when Christians kind of land on the woke agenda and just condemn it. There is something good in there. Yeah, the fact that things like racism are unacceptable, more so than 50 years ago, is progress. We should rejoice in it. Of course, in a sense, it all derives from the fact that as human beings, we're all made in God's image and equal worth and worthy of dignity. People don't realize that's where it comes from, but it is. Yeah, we want to be those who are welcoming people, irrespective of gender, irrespective of race, irrespective of background, irrespective of sexuality. We are the group who want to welcome people. And in some ways, we share that with society. But what it seems to me now has gone wrong in society is that what accompanies that is a sort of cold cancel culture. So where actually people have said the wrong things 20 years ago, they probably couldn't say anything 20 years ago in a tweet, but when people were young and they sort of tweeted something and it was slightly careless, and that comes to light and suddenly culture lands on people and people are destroyed. And so what you have, it seems to me, in culture is a desire to affirm people as worthy of respect, but alongside a kind of shunning, cancelling culture when anybody gets it wrong. And what we're wanting to say is actually, we're the community that wants to treat everybody full of mercy, worthy of dignity, and we're there to forgive people when they get it wrong. And I want to say, isn't that an attractive community? Isn't that the kind of group you want to belong to? Because that's the kind of community that Jesus is setting up. Mercy to those in need. Mercy to the sinner. That's the community that Jesus is interested in setting up. Here's the question. How do you get there? How do you become this sort of community? How do you get there? Is it simply by trying really, really hard? Yeah, it doesn't tend to work in the long run. No, something else needs to happen. So secondly, how do you get there? What I want to show you is that the Christian faith has all the essential ingredients for mercy. That's to say, mercy is not an add-on. Mercy is basically Christians behaving consistently. You see, the Beatitude raises a question. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So how does that work? Is it basically, because that's what it sounds like at face value, we show mercy, and if we show enough mercy, ultimately we will receive mercy. That's kind of what the Beatitude sounds like, doesn't it? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. So come on, Christians, do your best to show mercy, and maybe God will be nice to you in the end. But if we've been Christians for a while, we kind of sniff at that and think, that doesn't sound like most of the rest of the New Testament, really. So what's going on? Seems to me we need to follow the pattern of the Beatitudes. You know, as we follow through the Beatitudes, what we've already said is we're those who are poor in spirit. You know, we acknowledge our sin. In fact, we mourn over our sin. We're aware we're not the people who love God or love our neighbors. We should. We grieve over our sin. And as we grieve over our sin, Jesus comes and says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You will be comforted. In other words, already in the Beatitudes, there's a sign of receiving mercy, of Jesus offering comfort to those who mourn over their sin. And so as you can see it on the screen, I think the pattern actually in the Beatitudes is more we receive mercy so that we can show mercy to others, so that ultimately we will receive mercy from God on the last day. That seems to be the general pattern. It is intertwined, rather as it is within the Lord's Prayer, actually. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Those things come together. We receive forgiveness and we forgive others. And they're all intertwined. And the clearest example of that is that story that Eve read to us from Matthew chapter 18, where you have this man who owes his master, the king, 10,000 talents or 10,000 bags of gold. Now, if you follow the sort of footnote in the NIV Bible and you do some maths, 10,000 talents is roughly 200,000 years of wages. I reckon that's about 6 billion. If you take a sort of average wage. Yeah, we're not talking about a small amount here. This is a man in serious, serious debt. And don't you love what he says? He says, be patient with me and I will pay back everything. I will get that 6 billion. Just wait another week. Of course, it's ludicrous. This is a man in absolutely desperate trouble. He cannot pay this master back. And what Jesus is saying, actually, that's a picture of all of us as human beings. God has given us everything. You know, God, our Creator, has given us a great world to enjoy. He calls us to live our lives in obedience and to Him, honoring Him. I wonder if you did some maths with your sins, how big the debt would be. I don't know, just for me, as I think about the choice I've made, the half-heartedness, to be honest, it's not hard for me to come to a calculation that's not far off 6 billion. Just the sheer debt of sin that I've accumulated even in, well, half a life. Which means Matthew 18, verse 27 is glorious. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Which is exactly what Jesus has done to us. Exactly what Jesus has done to us. In fact, not only has he just cancelled it by sort of talking about it, he's cancelled it by paying for it. By going to the cross and bearing the punishment for all our sins. Can I say, I suspect we will be able to show mercy in proportion to which we understand, and not just understand, but feel that. Feel the sheer scale and the sheer weight of our sin. Feel actually the way we've dishonored God, our Creator, who's given us so many good things day after day after day. We need to feel that. But can I say, we also need to feel the glory and the wonder of full, free, complete forgiveness, which is what He gives us. He's lavished on us. Can you just feel the scale of it? Wow, I failed so much, and He's forgiven it all. And it's actually when that sinks into you, that's what will change your attitude towards others. Or at least it should. because you have the ludicrous scene in Matthew 18 next. This guy has just been forgiven 6 billion, meets another servant who owes him a few hundred coins, and he begins to choke him. Pay back what you owe me. Be patient with me, I'll pay it back. No. Off you go to prison. I mean, we're tended to feel how ludicrous it is. Just forgiven 6 billion and then he sends a guy to prison for a few hundred coins. It's ludicrous, isn't it? This guy just hasn't grasped all that's happened with the forgiveness he's been offered. And actually what happens then is the first king, the master, calls the guy back. You wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. You know, the logic is, receive mercy should lead to you showing mercy, so that ultimately you receive mercy on the last day. Now, I know that showing mercy in terms of forgiving others can be deeply painful for some of us. Some of you have been hurt way more than I ever have in my life. And I know there's a battle there not to nurture bitterness. Can I say, if there's no battle there, if actually you become the person who is just permanently angry with others and bitter towards others, it does raise the question as to whether you've truly received mercy in the first place, actually. Because the logic is, receive mercy, show mercy. That's what will mean you can be certain you will receive mercy on the last day. Actually, if there's no evidence of you trying to show mercy to others, then it just raises the question as to whether you've really grasped what's going on in the gospel. Because what Jesus is saying is, actually, here is what should energize you. Here's what energizes you to be able to go to others in need and lavish goodness upon them. That actually enables you to go towards those who failed and say, I know, I've been there and I've received mercy. Of course I'm going to show mercy to you. How could I do otherwise? Yeah, that's why cranky self-righteousness is just the weirdest thing for a Christian ever to engage in. How on earth can somebody who's been forgiven the debt we have ever become sort of cranky and self-righteous? It's a complete inconsistency. I've been given so much. Of course I'm going to lavish that on others. Now, actually, in advance of this, people did actually raise, here are a couple of difficult cases you need to tell us about. So let me deal with those before we come to a conclusion. It is worth saying in passing, I think this is different to handling conflicts. You know, a conflict is where there's a sort of dispute and nobody's quite clear who's in the right or who's in the wrong, or at least I think I'm in the right and I think you're in the wrong, but they would disagree. Can I say, I've been in situations where somebody has thought, I'm in the right, they're in the wrong, even though they do realise that, and they've gone to say, don't worry, I forgive you. That's not massively helpful, actually. Because to be honest, in going and saying, I forgive you, you know what you're saying, I'm right and you're wrong. Don't do that. Actually, in disputes, the issue is more, actually, we need the meekness that recognises we might be wrong. The poverty of spirit, that's suspicious about our motives. Actually, this language of forgiveness is primarily when there is absolute clarity as to who's in the right and who's in the wrong. This isn't primarily a passage for disputes, if that makes sense. And if you want to come back and ask what I mean by that, feel free. Can I say, there are also situations, aren't there, where there is clarity about right or wrong. I don't know, somebody's, I don't know, had an affair, destroyed a relationship, but actually they won't admit what they've done wrong. Can I say, in that instance, it's quite difficult for the relationship to be restored. What is important, though, is we nurture a heart that is free of bitterness. Might be the relationship can't be restored, but we don't want to let ourselves be eaten up with anger. We need to be almost saying, well, as soon as it's possible for that relationship to be restored, I want to go towards them in mercy and forgiveness. You know, we want to do business with our hearts. I've failed so much. He's forgiven me so freely. Therefore, as much as it is possible, I want to go towards others. Because there is such potential for good, such potential to build a healthy community here. Mentioned William Wilberforce earlier, who did so much good, and it required so much perseverance, actually, to be involved in the abolition of the slave trade and face disappointment for years upon years upon years. It's recorded, actually, that Wilberforce, in the days before he died, his prayer every day was, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And you just think, actually, it makes sense, doesn't it? Where does the fuel come from to be persevering and just desperately wanting to show mercy, in this instance, to those who'd done no wrong? Well, actually, a steady sense of mercy leads to wanting to show mercy to others. And if our mercy quotient feels like it's drying up, there's nothing better than actually singing some of the songs we sang earlier. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's taken my transgressions from me. So of course I'm going to go towards others in need. And so, an invitation. You do know the best way to live is not to be eaten up in bitterness. That's actually soul-destroying in the end. You know that the best way to live, the blessed way to live, is to feel God's mercy so flowing towards you that you're creating a heart of mercy. The lie will be saying, no, I've got to hold on to my bitterness. No. The blessed way to live is to be merciful. Reassurance. Some of you I know have been hurt really, really badly over the years. And to be honest, I'm humbled to see the way in which I know many of you then go back and say, I still want to try to the best of my ability to do good to people. I just want to reassure you with the words of Jesus, you will receive mercy. That actually on the last day, the God who sees everything lavishes mercy on you. Reassurance for those who are battling and it's hard. Blessed are the merciful, you shall receive mercy. But lastly, friends, what I've done basically is a pitch for this is who we are as a church family. We're not the community of the self-righteous, we're the community of the merciful. This is a home for those in need. This is a home for sinners. And to be honest, I'll tell you why I'm glad this is a home for those in need and a home for sinners. Because that's the home I need. Actually, if you're honest, that's the home we all need, isn't it? Don't we all need a home for those in need and a home for sinners? Well, if that's you, welcome home. This is a house of mercy. Because Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Tom's going to come and pray for us.
Just before we turn to the Lord in prayer, maybe each one of us just wants to take just a minute by ourselves to reflect on what we've heard this morning. Maybe it's the first time you've come to acknowledge the mercy that you have received from God. Maybe you're aware of that person, that situation, then there's bitterness towards in your heart. Just take a minute to reflect on what it is that we've heard, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God of mercy and a God of grace. Thank you that as we come before you this morning, we can be honest and we can acknowledge that we are sinners, that we are those who are needy, and that so often, Lord, we fall short. We are those who cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. But Father, thank you that you hear that cry. Lord, this morning, would you help us to appreciate and to acknowledge the enormity of the grace and the mercy that you lavish on each one of us. And Father, as we come to understand that by the help of your Spirit, Lord, would you also help us to be a people and a community of mercy? Lord, would this church be known for being a home for the needy and for the broken? Lord, would you help us to be those who, having received compassion, having received forgiveness and mercy from you, would we be those who are known for showing that same compassion and mercy to others? Even where that's hard, Father, would you help us? Help us to be those who do not turn away, but who step towards circumstances that are painful and people who are hurting. We can only do that, Father, with your help. And so we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.